This is from the 1 John, the first chapter, the 5th through the 10th verses. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And from the 3rd chapter of Romans, the 21st through the 27th verses. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness, and at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is a boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law or works? No, but by the law of faith.
Well, back in the 1970s, when I was coming of age, there was a TV show that was quite popular called Happy Days. And I know I'm dating myself a little bit to bring up these shows from way back in the 1970s, but people of a certain age remember this show, and those of you that are not old enough, well, you can look it up on YouTube, or maybe you've seen it in reruns. But there are several main characters on Happy Days, but the one that everyone remembers is, of course, Fonzie, also known as Arthur Fonzarelli, also known simply as the Fonz. Fonzie was the epitome of cool. He rode a motorcycle, he wore a leather jacket, all the girls loved him, and all the boys wanted to be like him. But Fonzie, we learned on one episode in particular, had one fatal character flaw. He had a hard time owning up to a mistake. And on this particular episode, Fonzie had made a mistake. It was obvious to everyone that he had made a mistake, but the Fonz was so proud that he couldn't own up to it. Instead of saying, "I was wrong," the best he could do was to say, "I was wrong." His voice kind of seized up as he tried to say it. "I was..." Finally, he was able to mumble out the words, "I was not right." Now, I remember seeing that episode. My wife, who I didn't know at the time and was growing up in a different city, remembers seeing that episode. And some of you do as well, I'm thinking. It made an impact on culture. It was great TV comedy. And it made me wonder, why was that so funny that people can remember it 40 years later? I think it's because we have all known some people like that. People who have a hard time saying the simple words, "I was wrong." It's a human tendency when we make mistakes to want to cover them up. Think about it. When you make a bad mistake, is your first inclination to want to go out and broadcast it to the whole world? Hey everybody, just want to let you all know, I failed miserably. No one does that. The human tendency is to want to keep it quiet and hope nobody finds out about it. And if someone does catch you in a mistake you made, maybe at the school or on the job, did you have a hard time saying I was wrong? Well, if you answer yes to that question, you have plenty of company. So I want us to do a little audience participation thing today. I want us to practice together saying the words, "I was wrong." Now, I'm going to count to three, and I want everyone that's here today to say the words, "I was wrong." Ready? One, two, three, "I was wrong." That was pretty good. It's a little weak, not a little better than Fonzie, but we need to say it with a little more enthusiasm. Ready? One, two, three, "I was wrong." Great. Now I want you to look to the person on your left or on your right and say those words again to them. Ready? One, two, three, "I was wrong." Now, if you're married, if you're ever planning to get married, I promise you, this is a really important skill for you to learn. But not just in marriage, in any relationship, whether it's on the job, with your other family members, at school, whatever. Trying to cover up your mistakes only makes a person look small, and it usually ends badly. But learning to say those three little words and mean it can smooth over a lot of bad feelings. Now, what does any of this have to do with the passages that we read a little bit earlier? What's true of everyday life is also true of the Christian life. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin anymore. And when we make mistakes in the Christian life, often the last thing we want to do is broadcast it to the whole world. We're afraid that if others find out the truth about us, they'll think something less of us. And sometimes it's almost mind-boggling the lengths to which Christians go to hide our sins from one another. And the Apostle John, who spent 3 years of his life being discipled by Jesus, had some things to say about that in the first of his three letters. And if you brought your Bible today, I'd like you to turn there with me to 1 John 1. We're going to read pieces of it again, verses 5 through 10. Here John uses a metaphor to describe the Christian life. He calls it walking in the light. He says, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Knowing God brings a freshness, an openness to our lives that chases away the darkness of sin. If we walk in the light, he says in verse 7, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now that is a fantastic way to live. That's the way the early Christians did it. God shines His light on us. We are in koinonia, fellowship with God and with each other. And God completely, continually washes away our guilt and our sins. Does that not sound like a great way to live? But then in verse 8, he gets to what I think the point of this is. He speaks to those of us who have a tendency to be a little bit like Fonzie. If we say that we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He is pointing up the absolute folly of acting as though we don't make mistakes. And as if to hammer this point home, John says it again in a slightly different way in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him, that is God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. We make God out to be a liar? Well, God doesn't lie. The only conclusion left to draw is that we all have sin in our lives to deal with. Now, surprisingly, this truth comes as a shock to some people. We know there are lots of evil and bad people out there, but we also know some pretty good people that we think of as pretty saintly, godly. I want you to think now of the most godly, saintliest person you've ever known or heard about. Have you thought of someone? Well, the name that a lot of people think about first is Mother Teresa. This Roman Catholic nun is widely admired, but did she live a perfect life? After her death, there were some letters published that she had written, which included these words: "Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in there, is nothing but emptiness and darkness. It pains without ceasing. I have no faith. So many unanswered questions lie within me. I am afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be God, please forgive me." Well, she was a great lady, wonderful example, but I think we can scratch her off the list of perfect people. How about the Apostle Paul? Yeah, he was an incredible preacher, teacher, missionary, letter writer. Very few people were more zealous for the faith than him, but sinless? You know what he said about himself in 1 Timothy 1:15? "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And if you know anything about his life prior to conversion, you know he's not just being modest there. He's just being honest. So we're going to have to keep looking. Maybe you had a wonderful parent or grandparent. There are some wonderful, godly people right here in this church. You could name some. I could name some. Wonderful, godly examples of living the Christian life. Some of them have already gone on to their eternal reward. They're heroes to me and role models. But are there any sinless, perfect people in this church? Have there ever been? You know the answer. Paul says in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know what I think that means? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you go back to the Greek and translate it into English, you know what it still says? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person who has ever lived, from LeBron James to Adolf Hitler, from Winston Churchill to Kim Kardashian, from Mother Teresa to my saintly grandmother, draw a big circle around them, and before God, they are all sinners. Sin is a disease that infects us all, including you and me. You see this section over here? It's full of sinners. This section in the middle over here? Packed with nothing but sinners. And now I've got some really shocking news for you. There's a sinner standing up in front of you preaching today. And a sinner read the scripture and a sinner led the prayer earlier. I know this is not the encouraging, inspiring message that you came to church hoping to hear today. But it's the truth. According to Paul in Romans, there is none righteous, not even one. Now, if we can ever let this hard truth sink into our minds, I think it will have some profound implications for us. Number one, it should help us stay humble. If we're thinking rightly about this, the fact that we're all sinners should reduce us to a state of complete humility before God and before each other. We have no right to brag or boast that because we're Christians, we're better than anyone else. Number two, it really ought to help us be more loving and forgiving and accepting and understanding towards each other. Because, see, we all have shortcomings. We all struggle. And number three, it ought to help us not to be so judgmental and condemning of outsiders. Because there, but for the grace of God, go all of us. So what's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? A Christian is nothing but a sinner who's been forgiven. Amen? We who are Christians have been restored to a right relationship with God, and praise God for that. But we do well to remember it is only because of Jesus' blood and our faith in Him that we have that standing. On our own, we have no right to stand before a holy God. We owe it all to Him. The last verse in the Romans passage that we read today said this: He, that is God, did it, that is, justified us, to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. It's done away with. It's banished. In another very familiar passage in Ephesians, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." There is no place for boasting in the Christian life, for feeling smug or self-righteous. You see, if I could, by some miracle, overcome sin on my own, I could earn my salvation by good works, then maybe I would have something to be smug about. Well, I haven't sinned in a whole week. Oh, really? Well, I haven't sinned in 3 weeks. There's a story that Charles Spurgeon told about being approached by a woman who said very piously, "Brother Spurgeon, I haven't sinned in 3 months." To which he replied, "Oh, well, then you must be very proud of yourself." To which she replied, "Oh, I am, I am. You see how hard it is?" Now, I want to say very quickly, I do believe with all my heart that by knowing Jesus, in walking in the light, we can break the power of sin over our lives. Having the Spirit living in us does help us to overcome bad habits, to resist temptations, even break addictions. I've seen that happen. But we will never, ever attain perfection. And we can pile good work on good work, but we will never be good enough to earn our forgiveness. We have no reason to presume or expect anything from a holy God. Remember the parable Jesus told about the unworthy servant? He ends that parable by saying, "So also you, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" I think there are lots of churches today that struggle with this. I think in some churches, there's a culture that says, "Well, this is the church, and there's not much sin going on here." And when sin does happen, the last thing we want to do is talk about it. We have to, you know, protect our reputation. Well, thankfully, I don't think Northlake is that kind of church. But I do think we have to be on our guard, because elements of that can creep in if we're not careful. There's a really fine line sometimes between taking a stand for righteousness and holiness, which we should do, and being smug and pious, and alienating the very people that we're trying to win. Sometimes we can be very quick, can't we, to condemn sin in someone else's life, especially if it's a sin that we don't struggle with all that much, while we conveniently overlook the fact that we've got a wheelbarrow full of sin for ourselves. I think sometimes church leaders get the mistaken notion in our heads that if we're honest and open about our imperfections, nobody will want to join us. And I think that's just the opposite. Think about it for a second. If you were a non-Christian and you were looking to join a church, which kind of church would you want to join? A church where everyone pretends to be perfect and that judges and condemns those who have obvious struggles? Or a church where people are open and honest about their struggles and are patient and loving and encouraging with fellow strugglers? There's a verse in 1 John that I intentionally skipped over until now. It's 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." I think confession is such an important part of walking in the light. Confession to God, confession to one another. We don't ignore the fact that we all struggle with sin. We're not trying to hide it. We're not trying to ignore it. We're open about it. We talk freely about those struggles with each other. And we love each other enough to accept one another and encourage each other and pray for one another. And as we do that, Jesus' blood just keeps on purifying us like a windshield wiper that keeps wiping our slate clean. Now, does that not sound like a church you'd like to join? There's really something attractive and winsome about a church where people are open and honest with their struggles. On the other hand, when churches pretend that everybody here is perfect, it makes outsiders say, "Well, I'm not good enough to join that church. I'd have to get my life together first, and I'm not sure I can." And they're right. Without Christ, they'll never be able to. It's a tragedy. If you think I've really gone off the deep end on this, I want you to think for a second. What was the only sin that Jesus really came down on hard? Self-righteousness and hypocrisy. It was the Pharisees who said, "Oh, we're much more righteous than these great unwashed masses over there." And it's amazing to me that Jesus could look right at a woman who was caught in the act of adultery and say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and said, "You brood of snakes. You're making converts out of these children of yours, children of hell, just like yourselves. You people look pretty on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of rot and decay." He laid it on thick. He exposed them for what they were. Self-righteousness is just ugly. No two ways about it. There's an old song that we sing that says, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord." There's another great old song that we sang earlier today that has this line in it. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." What is the church then? It is a group of sinners, yes. But a group of sinners who have had their sins forgiven, erased, blotted out, and forgotten about. We are a group that is encouraging, forgiving to one another, because we all know what it's like to struggle with sin. And as we do that, as we extend the same grace to each other that God in Christ has shown to us, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, earlier I asked you to say the words, "I was wrong," and say them out loud. I want to ask you to do something else now. I'd like you to bow your heads with me to close this lesson. And I want you to say something else, but not out loud. You're only speaking these words to God, and you're speaking them silently. Here are the words. Lord God, I confess that I am a sinner. Apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, I have no basis to stand before you and ask for anything. But I praise you for your amazing grace that has saved me, that has cleansed me, that has lifted me out of the pit. Now, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Give me the grace to overcome sin, to live as you would have me to live. Your kingdom come. Amen. Let me close with a word to those who may have come today who are not Christians. You know, sometimes people say to themselves, I'm not sure I could really accept Jesus as my Savior, because first I would have to get my life together. And I just want to say to you, in the strongest possible terms, that is not the way it works. He accepts us just as we are. And so does this church. If you wait until you've cleaned up your act to come to Jesus, you will never come. Every one of us in this room who have come to Jesus did so as flawed human beings. The only difference between you and us is that, having submitted our lives to Him, the blood of Jesus has cleansed us. And it can cleanse you too.